the last day to be a part of that. If you don't know what this is all about, if you want to be a blessing to our bus kids for Christmas time, pick up an envelope, throw whatever you want in here and throw in the offering plate. All the money, 100% of the money that goes in here goes to all those bus kids for Christmas time. Brother Bobby will use it, all of it for them. So if any questions, let me know after that. God bless you. All right. Psalm 141, verse 1 to 5. When you found it, if you could, would you please stand in the honor of reading of God's word? Psalm 141, verse 1 to 5. Am I on here, fellas? I think so. All right, good. Psalm 141, verse 1 to 5. Beginning of verse 1 of chapter 141 of the book of Psalms, God's word says this: Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. And then verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. And tonight, I want to preach on the simple thought: Christmas as seen through Psalm 141. Have a word of prayer and you can be seated. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. I thank you for loving us. Thank you again for the privilege we have to open up your precious word, Lord. I desperately need your help tonight, Lord. I pray you give me the words to say. I pray you help me as I preach your word, Lord. I pray that you help bless the preaching tonight, Lord. I pray that folks sitting in the pews would receive it, Lord. I pray you bless them. God, I have no idea what's going on in the hearts of most of the people in this room this evening. There could be many in this room who are feeling the blessings of your hand tonight, who are blessed. But there are also going to be those in this room who are feeling the weight of the different burdens that come our way every single day. Lord, I pray you help meet the needs tonight, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray you do the work that only you can. We love you and thank you. Now, also we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. Again, good to have you. Thank you so much for coming this evening. As I was preparing the message here in Psalm 141, I understand it's Christmas time. I don't always preach a message on Christmas during Christmas. I let the Holy Spirit lead me as he would. So I kind of went to the Lord and asked him what he wanted me to preach on here in the Psalms. We go a different direction. And I felt the Lord wanted me to stay in Psalm 141, but focus it on the Christmas season. So I'm going to try to, my plan is to do that this evening if I can with his help. However, I believe that if I can start off here in the introduction here, if I can give you just kind of a background here of Psalm 141 to explain to you what's going on here in this chapter. David is a man who God has used to pen this psalm. He is a human pen that God used to write Psalm 141. We know God is the author of this Bible. We understand that. And David is nothing more than a human instrument to write down the words here. And similar to the psalm we looked at last week, we looked at Psalm 140. Very similar situation. It is believed that David here, when he writes this psalm, he is in despair. He is in a time of a situation where things are not going well for him, if you would. And like I said last Wednesday night in the introduction, maybe he's running in the woods from King Saul when he's writing this chapter here in Psalm 141. Maybe David is on one side of the mountain and King Saul is on the other side of the mountain. Maybe that's what's going on in Psalm 141 when he writes this chapter here. Maybe he writes Psalm 141 when he comes to King Achish, the king of Gath there in the province of the Philistines, thinking maybe he can get some relief or some safety from King Saul, only to find out that he isn't too popular over with the Philistines either. And he has to act like a madman and have spit come down his beard just to get away from him and run for his life. Maybe that's when he wrote Psalm 141. Or maybe he wrote Psalm 141 when he came to that cave of Adullam, where he met those 400 soldiers who would become the beginning of his military. Now those 400 men weren't the best of the best back then. In fact, according to 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, this beginning of his military, these 400 men were distressed, in debt, and discontented. Not a good way to begin a military with King David. Whatever the case, I really don't know. Obviously, commentators have their ideas on when David penned this psalm. But what I do believe, I do know for sure, is that David is most likely not on the mountaintop. Things aren't going so well for this king, or this man here, King David. Look at verse 1, if you would. It kind of, I think, sets the tone for the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1 says this, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto thee, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Folks, listen, there's one thing to pray, another thing to cry unto God. By the way, he hears both of them. We've all been there in a situation, I know I've done it myself many times, when you're in the car and your heart is so heavy and you're weeping and crying and you're spitting in the windshield that you can't see anymore because so much sticks, you're crying and crying out to God, and you have to pull your cell phone out to pretend you're talking on your, or hands-free, sorry, hands-free, close one there, hands-free, and just to pretend you're talking on your cell phone just so people don't look at you funny because you're crying out to God. Listen, many of us have been there before when you're crying out to the Lord. And David's crying out to God, and I believe he's not on the mountaintop. I believe he's in a time of despair. And folks, listen, if I can say this to you tonight, that when you're in despair, when your life is in disarray, it's usually, listen, it's when the temptation is to get away from God, to even blame God for the problems in your life. I remember, I mentioned her situation so many times. Back when we started the church there in 2012, I'll give you her first name. Her name was Dawn. She came to our church. She was there opening day, April 8th, 2012. She was one of the 9 people that trusted Christ that morning. I remember opening day. I'll never forget that wonderful day, April 8th, 2012, Grace Baptist Church down in the Pear Tree Villa. I remember Dawn came, and she came to the altar. I remember, if you remember the situation, many of you remember that room, a small shotgun-style room there. And over here she came, and she knelt right over here at the altar in that other building. I remember her weeping, and some ladies dealt with her opening service. We had some folks from other churches come and help with invitation, things of that nature. And Dawn came, and she knelt at the altar, and I believe she got born again that day. And she started getting excited to preach. I want to get involved in church. I want to get in. And she kind of gave me her history, the situation she was dealing with, all the things, the rough life that she lived. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but I saw the tattoos. I saw the scars on her wrist. I knew that she didn't live an easy life necessarily. The way of the transgressor is hard, my friend. And I remember she said, I want to get involved, preacher. And I was so excited. Man, I go see her every week and stop by. Me and my family would stop by and see her. I'd go myself and see her and her sister that was living with her at the time. And she had a fiance. And of course, she just got saved, so she was living with him. She didn't understand all that situation yet. And trying to get things right from this whole mess to make something straight from all the chaos that was going on in her life. So, Dawn, you got to get in that Bible. Man, she was excited. She came to every service we had. In the beginning, all we had was a Sunday morning service. Eventually went into the Sunday night and the Wednesday night. So every Sunday she was in church. I was so excited for her. Man, I was so excited. And then she started missing. Man, you know how it is. You know how it is, friend. Especially if you're burdened for souls. And you start missing church, and you're like, oh, man, where is she? And then you start making excuses. Well, maybe she slept in today. What's going on? You go back to see her, and usually when she answers the door, she's not answering the door this time. You know she's in there. You hear her walking around. Maybe tracking her. Finally, I caught Dawn, and she said, Pastor, things are not going well. She said, I thought the Christian life was supposed to be easy. And I wasn't trying to be sarcastic. I really wasn't. I said, Dawn, who told you that? Look, I know, according to Hebrews 13:5, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Romans 8:28 says he works all things together for good. I know he's serving me. I said the Christian life is a wonderful life. I'm not trying to minimize it or criticize it to you, Dawn. There's nothing better than serving God. Nothing better. But it's not always easy. But if you stay faithful, Dawn, if you get through it, you'll see a God who will start growing you, because the God of the ups is the God of the downs. And if you stay, when you're down the valley, if you just stay with him, just listen, just walk one step, just one baby steps, one day at a time, just slowly, just in your Bible every day, just praying every day, just stay faithful, Dawn, I promise you, it's going to get better. They were threatening to shut her electricity off, so we gave her some money to help keep the thing on for another month. She came back for a little while and started missing more again. And I went to see her. The last time she came to Grace Baptist Church, she came to service, and I didn't see her for 2 weeks. I didn't see her 2 weeks later. I said, Dawn, what's going on? She said, I'm done. I don't know if I can do this. I said, Dawn, and you will regret that. You'll never lose your salvation. I understand that. You walk away from God, His blessing, you will not be a good time. And you did. So I understand. You understand what it's like when you go through difficult times, times of despair. And temptation is to quit. Some of us. Temptation is to say, I'm going to throw in the towel. Well, look, hey, listen to me, my friend. You understand. You heard the cliche, the darkest part of night is just before the dawn. And so you understand, my friend, if you just stay faithful to those dark times, those hard times, and you stay faithful to the Lord, I promise He'll give you the strength, the character to keep going to the next mountaintop. You just stay faithful with the Lord. See Him bless. So we saw this man, King David, he's in a time of despair, I believe, and things are not going the way they should. And of course, the temptation is to quit. And of course, you know, David, he obviously wasn't perfect, but he stayed right with God the best he could through his life. And he tried to finish the best he could, right? Of course, he was human. He made mistakes. I understand that. But tonight, I want to point out a couple things from this psalm I believe can be a help to us. I have two simple thoughts for you this evening that I believe can be a help to us here in Psalm 141 and tie it in with the Christmas story. Let me give you the first thought tonight, if I can. The first thing I want to mention to you from Psalm 141 is simply this. Obedience to God is not optional. Obedience to God is not optional. Look at verses 3 to 4, if you would. Psalm 141, verses 3 to 4. It says this. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. I want to make two statements here about this matter of obedience. The first is that said this, oh wretched man that I am. I know who I am. I understand what I deserve. It's by His grace and His mercy I'm going to heaven. It's all because of Him and His blood, Jesus Christ, been on Calvary. Nothing I did. Nothing. Every day I'm reminded of that, my friend. And by the way, it's good for us to remind ourselves it's because of His grace and His mercy we're going to heaven. We trusted Christ as your Savior. And David made the statement, God, I need your help. And wise is the person who understands that. A great way to get help from the Lord in this matter of obedience and for Him to help you is through His precious word. Go to Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119. I'll say it again. A great way to get help from the Lord in this matter of obedience is through His precious word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 11, if you would. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist says, God's word can help keep us from sinning against God. We understand we'll never be perfect. We understand that. But God's word has the power to help keep us from sin and staying right by God. One of the best things you can do, I'm such a supporter of this, is memorizing Bible verses. I can't stress that enough. Remember back when we were in Bible college and we surrendered to the ministry, went to Bible college there out in Elgin, Illinois under Pastor Gomez there. And it was my first year of Bible college there. And I remember when we started working at Caterpillar and it was a crazy schedule of Bible college. You go to school all day and you work all night. I know God knew I needed to work a job where I was standing on my 2 feet because I sat down and fall asleep. It was a crazy time. So I was able to work at Caterpillar building tractors, and man, it was great. I got dirty and got paid for it. Praise the Lord. Amen. And all men say, amen. And so I remember being there at Caterpillar, and of course I went there. We're working at an assembly line type of situation, building these these big axles for the big the wheel loaders and the excavators they have out there in the field. I mean, I love the job, but I noticed there was a lot of people around me. They played their music very loudly. Of course, a couple of times I asked them to turn it down. Of course, they never did, and you know, they do their heckling, things of that nature. But the problem was that music started getting into my head, and I didn't want it to. I grew up with a bunch of that junk. I didn't want that back in my head. And I remember going to God, Lord, I remember going on the way home from work one night, Lord, I need your help. I keep hanging around this stuff. I don't want this music in my head, but I got to work a job, Lord, would you help me? And the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart and said, start memorizing Bible verses. So next day I went to work. I had a 3x5 card. I wrote out Ephesians 6 of I think 10 through 13, or Romans 12, 1 and 2. And over, I wrote a bunch of Bible verses down, sort of memorizing them. The music was still blaring. It was still coming in my ears, physically speaking. But when I started memorizing that Bible verses, my thoughts went to Him. Look, there is something amazing about this book. I'll never stop saying that. My goodness, my friend, if you are saved, you're saved because of the precious words that you read, how you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Look, we all can give testimony, all of us in this room tonight, put your raised hands and say, hey, preacher, hey, this Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has been a help to me, or 2 Corinthians 5:17, or this chapter, or this verse. We all give testimony of different verses we love and how they helped us, but do we ever take advantage of those verses and put them in our head and apply them? Man, that's the best, one of the best ways to keep away from the sin and keep your head clear. Satan is not going to quit. He'll do anything he can to mess with your mind. If he can get in your head and mess with your mind, it affects the things you say and the things you do. The best thing you do is get in that Bible, memorize, not just reading, but memorize the Bible verses. Help you. Psalm 100, if you're in Psalm 119, go back two verses, look at verse 9 if you would. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible is a cleansing agent. Clean you up. Some of you, some of us, when we were saved, we kind of got saved that rough life and we had a background. You had a background that was rough. When you got saved, man, God had to clean you up. When Brother Sharp was here 2 weeks ago, you might have caught what he said. I caught it. He said when he got saved, Brother Sharp, every day he read 100 chapters a day. Caught that misword. I caught that. Wow. I've heard his testimony. I've heard what he came from. And when he got born again, he had a rough life, and I'm not getting into all the stuff he dealt with. But he knew there was something about that Bible. The revival fires, Dennis Coral, Brother Coral, same thing. He was a bouncer at a bar. And he got born again. And that brother was in the Bible reading chapter after chapter. It cleans you up. Look, folks, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know you heard me say this a million times. But we don't just read it because we have to. I'm all for doing our devotions. We make our children do our devotions. I'm all for reading your Bible every day. But you don't just read it because of you have to, or because it's mechanical. You do it because you need it. I need to be in it. Listen, if I get out of this book, I'm in serious trouble. I am in bad trouble. And I have 5 reminders in my house why I have to keep reading that book. So the Bible's a cleansing agent. It will clean you up. The second thing I want to mention about this matter of obedience is do right regardless of the external circumstances around you. Do right regardless of the external circumstances around you. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this: do right till the stars fall. I'm just going to do right. I appreciate the saved Christian who says, I'm just going to do right. If I have money in the bank, or if when I open up my wallet there are cobwebs, regardless, I'm just going to do right and obey. If I get a raise at work or I lose my job, I'm just going to do right and obey. If I have a clear bill of health or get some bad news from the doctor, I'm just going to do right and obey. Folks, listen, obedience is not optional. I am just going to do right. Now, if I can, take this matter of obedience and apply it to the Christmas story if I can. Head over there to Matthew 1:24, if you would. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24. We're looking at Joseph. This matter of obedience. Obedience is not optional. It says here, Matthew 1:24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. That word bidden in verse 24 means to be commanded or ordered. And we see that Joseph obeyed the angel's commands, and he did what he was, listen, he did what he was told. We've heard the Christmas story. You understand Joseph's situation. Mary comes and says, I'm with child, and he knows that doesn't happen normally. The story she's telling him, it doesn't match up with biology. You've never been with a man, but you're pregnant. And of course, in Matthew 1:24, he does what the angel tells him to do. He takes his wife there, Mary. We understand. And even the situation he's involved with, even in spite of the external circumstances, he still listens to what the angel of God tells him. He just obeys regardless. And let me make this statement about obedience as well, if I can. Half obedience is not full obedience. I don't have time to go in the story with King Saul over there in 1 Samuel 15, when God had ordered him to destroy all the people of and the animals of Amalek, and of course he didn't destroy all of them. He left the king of Amalek, left best of the sheep for himself, and of course he comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, I've done what God told me to do. And Samuel says, what is the bleeding of the sheep I hear in my ears? I'm paraphrasing. See, King Saul thought he obeyed. He wasn't obeying. Half obedience is not full obedience. It's not obedience at all. And this matter of being obedient to God and to others for that matter, I really believe we need to come to a place in our lives where we say, I'm just going to obey. I've determined in my heart that I'm going to do the best I can to obey him. Psalm 119 verse 2 says this, Psalm 119 verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that's his word, and that seek him with the whole heart. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're human. But if someone's going to obey God and determine, there has to be a time and a place when they come to the realization or make the decision, God, I'm just going to obey you the best of my ability. Can I ask you, friend, had you made a decision? Has there been a time when you went to this altar, or maybe after you were doing devotions at home, or somewhere where the Holy Spirit impressed upon your heart the matter of saying, brother or sister, are you willing to obey me? In order to do that, you have to come to the realization or make the decision, God, no matter what, I'm just going to obey you regardless. Determine in your heart, I'm going to obey. And we saw that with Joseph. He obeyed. And also, if you continue on with Joseph, we see a continued pattern of obedience from Joseph. If you're in the book of Matthew, look at chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Again, we see him being obedient. In Matthew 2, verse 13 to 14, it says this, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Listen, and it goes on to say, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and where'd he go? He departed into Egypt. He listened. He obeyed God. He had a pattern of being obedient to the Lord. That's what I'm talking about, folks. Listen, if you're going to obey God, determine your heart, it becomes a pattern. I'm just going to obey, regardless, because I'm more concerned about what he thinks than what others think. And listen, if I can say this to you, folks, we understand that in order for us to be saved, Jesus Christ had to die on that cross and his blood had to be shed. And Joseph's obedience to go to Egypt helped to promote and protect Jesus Christ's life when he was a baby so that he could one day go to that cross. I understand if Joseph didn't obey, I believe God would have done something to protect the life of Jesus Christ. I really believe he would, because he had to go to that cross. I understand that. But the point I'm simply trying to make is you see the severity of the situation and Joseph being obedient. he was carrying a son of God with him, or his wife was carrying a son of God. And humanly speaking now, they were the ones to protect that child while it was a baby. And by him obeying God, he was helping to protect the son of God. You understand what I'm saying? The son of God doesn't need protection. You understand what I'm saying tonight? And if I can say, and so I'm saying that we need to determine in our hearts that we're going to obey. Listen, that goes not just for adults, but children. Kids, determine in your heart that you're going to obey dad and mom all the time. Hey, all the kids in this room, look at me, with all you kiddos, have you made a decision? Seriously. I'm going to obey dad and mom. I don't care what the peer pressure says. I don't care what my teenage friends say. I don't care what my tablet says. I don't care what the social media says. I'm just going to obey dad and mom regardless. Why is the child that says that and is sincere about it? I can tell you about Amanda Gardner. Well, I was a youth pastor back in Bourbonnais. Amanda Gardner, she was in the youth group there. She was a good girl, did right, and she had a sister. Her sister who was not really doing right. So the two kids in the same family, one doing right, one not doing right. You know, I kind of knew the whole story. Being a youth pastor, I kind of was up close and personal with that family, making sure things were going well and being a help to them any way I could. And Amanda determined she was going to do right no matter what. And there were so many times where her sister would make fun of her, saying, "Oh, Amanda, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you going out and hanging out with me? Why aren't you doing this bad thing? Why aren't you doing that bad thing?" And Amanda, she would make fun of him. She saw tears in her eyes. Her sister made fun of her, saying, "Man, you're just a weirdo, Amanda, because you want to do right." And Amanda said, "I'm just going to do right no matter what. And no matter what, I'm going to honor God to the best of her ability." Amanda was not perfect. She made mistakes, but she kept honoring God. Do you know where Amanda is tonight? She's a missionary's wife. I love telling that story. I love telling that story. You've heard it before. I need to get new illustrations. I love telling a story, and nothing to do with me. I was a bystander watching the whole situation. Here's a young lady, a teenager. Hey, a teenager. So I'm just going to do right. Churches can be, revival can happen in churches because of teenagers. Did you know that? I love that when the young kids in this group decided we're going to start a prayer meeting. That had nothing to do with me. I had nothing to do with that. A bunch of young children said, "We're going to start praying." Praise the Lord. And by the way, I'm not trying to put them on a pedestal. I'm trying to put God on a pedestal. Look, just, oh man, I can't, we get this. I am just going to obey all the time, regardless. And of course, you can go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A good example of someone who's going to obey even when things look bleak. Of course, God spared them in that fiery furnace. But there's a good example of young men who said, "No matter what, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, we're just going to obey and do right, even if we perish. I'm just going to obey." By the way, if you're saved, a lot of things worse than death, my friend. I promise you that. So hey, listen, hey children, listen, you're going to obey. Hey husband, determine in your heart that you're going to obey and love your wife and put her needs before your own. It will make that marriage more sweeter. Hey wife, determine in your heart that you're going to submit to that husband. It will also make that marriage more sweeter. Hey employee, determine in your heart that you're going to obey your boss and give 100% effort. Listen, you find a person who is obedient to God, it's not happening by accident. Somewhere along the line, they determine to obey God. Joseph, consistently obeying God. Consistently. Number two, my last point I've done this evening. The second thing I want to mention from Psalm 141, the first one, obedience is not optional. The second one is this. There is safety in receiving instruction and rebuke from the righteous. There is safety in receiving instruction and rebuke from the righteous. Go back to Psalm 141, if you would. Look at verse 5. There is safety in receiving instruction and rebuke from the righteous. Psalm 141, verse 5. He said, David again says this. Excuse me. "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities.
look, here's a man saying, he says, listen, if the righteous rebuke me in a godly way, I've done wrong, man, that's a good thing. That's what he's saying. It takes a lot of humility to say that. And I'm talking autobiography here. Humble enough to say, listen, I will accept the rebuke. Folks, we're living in a day where people have thin skin. They cannot handle rebuke. They cannot. And yet David said in the beginning of the verse, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Well, again, wise is a person who can handle instruction and, yes, rebuke from another godly, righteous person. By the way, God's word also gives us that instruction rebuke as well. The best righteous place you can go to for that. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 says this. Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 9. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Actually, go there for a minute. Go to Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 9. Look at it yourself. Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 9, so you can see it for yourself. It says this. Reprove not a scorner, lest they hate thee. Now listen, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now let me just make this, I'm almost done here. Let me take this matter of accepting instruction and rebuke and apply it to the time of the birth of Christ, if I can. And we're going to look at the wise men here, if we can. Go to Matthew chapter 2, if you would, verse 11 to 12. Matthew 2, verse 11 to 12, real quick, if you would. Matthew 2:11 says this, and when they, the wise men, were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 11 is a good. I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago. But verse 11 makes it very clear they did not go to the manger; they went to the house where the child, not the baby, was. It was a couple of years probably after Jesus Christ was born. So they go see that young child in his house there, and in verse 12 says this. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. These wise men completely changed their traveling plans because they were warned of God. They didn't complain. They didn't yell at God. They didn't try to go against God. They took the instruction and they followed it. They followed it. I'll say it again. Why rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Follow God's instruction. It'll make you wiser, my friend. It really will. It's the preaching of God's word. It's the direction of a person's life through the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the rebuke instruction that a person should heed to. They should heed to the preaching of God's word. They should heed to the reading of God's word. When the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart, they should take heed to that. During a message, when you're at a preaching service and the Holy Spirit is speaking in your heart, take heed to that. Don't dismiss that. Hey, go to the altar, make a decision, and take it home with you and apply it. Take the instruction and apply it, make you wiser. Because Proverbs 9:9 says again that a wise man will become yet wiser. I'm done. I'm done this evening, my friend. But I want to show you a couple things here in the Christmas season that we're kind of apply here to Psalm 141. Obedience is not optional. Thank God, Joseph, humanly speaking, was that father figure. Over Jesus Christ. He followed the instructions that God has sent to that angel. Praise the Lord. We see here these wise men. They followed the instruction. They didn't do their own thing. They listened and heeded the instruction and made them wiser still, protecting their life. So a couple things to help you this Christmas season. Praise the Lord for Psalm 141. Praise the Lord for even those difficult times, because that's when God can show you some things that can be a help to you. Let me ask you all to bow your head and close your eyes.